Thanks, Helen. Thanks, Hannah, for helping with our readings today. And we're going to look together at Luke chapter 5 and the last few verses there. Let's pray that God will speak to us. Father, we open your word now, your truth, together, and we ask that in spite of the shortcomings of the human messenger, your Holy Spirit will nevertheless speak to us through your words to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So the end of Luke chapter 5, in verses 36 to 38, we get these two little parables that we're going to look at this morning. New cloth and new wine. There we are. Luke 5. And Jesus told them these parables. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins. Well, two very short parables, but they must be important because they appear in all three of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Just take that off now. So let's see what they're about. Now, obviously, they are pictures of various situations where you can't take something fresh and new and put it into something old and worn out. Now, it's pretty obvious that that's not a universal principle. If you watch the program Grand Designs on the television, for example, you may often see some clever architects putting some fantastic new designs into an old building and making it work brilliantly. But there are situations, like the old cloth and the old wineskins that Jesus talked about, there are situations today where it doesn't work to take something new and try to put it into something old. I was given an iPod for my birthday last year. Cool, eh? And I finished up having to buy a new computer because my iPod wasn't compatible with my old computer system. Right? Now that's a 21st century version of this parable that Jesus told. You can't take a new iPod and plug it into an old computer. It won't work. You can't take a new piece of cloth and stick it into an old garment. You can't take new wine and put it into old wineskins. So that's what the parable's about. Something like that, where the new thing is not compatible with the old things. So let's start with this question. Do we like new things? Do you like new things? Well, I guess the answer is yes and no. It depends. A new mobile phone which takes photographs, plays movies, sends emails, surfs the internet, doubles as an iPod and makes a decent cappuccino. Yes, well, if you're under 30, you'll definitely have to have one of those and throw away the embarrassing old one. But sometimes when new things are offered, we prefer to stick with what we know. We like the old thing. An elderly person, for example, may often prefer to stay on living in their old house, struggling with all its drafts and inconvenience, rather than moving to a purpose-built modern apartment, because the old one is familiar. It's what they know. Or maybe some of us may think, we don't need any new songs in church. We're quite happy and comfortable with all the old ones, thank you. Or a young person may hate the idea of moving to a new school and having to make new friends, even though it's the best school in the country with the best Ofsted grades, because they would rather stick with the school they know, the teachers they know, the people they know. Now, that attitude to new things, preferring the old and not wanting to have the new thing, that's what I'm going to call doing a verse 39. Verse 39 is a little strange verse in this in this passage, where Jesus says, "And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says, the old is better." Jesus is referring here to this kind of response when someone is offered something new and better, but they just say, "No thanks, I'll stick with what I've got. I'll stick with what I know. The old is better." That's doing a verse 39, to say, "I'm happy as I am. I don't want to change." Now, to understand these two little illustrations, we have to realize that the world has changed a lot since first century Palestine. And the illustrations don't work so well today. Nowadays, for example, let me talk about wine. For many wines, it's the older wine that is the better. Recently, there was huge excitement when, for a very exclusive set of guests, the house of Perrier Jouet opened a bottle of champagne that was actually bottled in 1825. Now, a Bordeaux Supérieur 2008 would be much better in 5 years' time than it would be if you opened it now. But with other wines, the reverse is true. So with Beaujolais Nouveau, for example, every year there is a race to be the first wine shop in Britain to get the latest batch of the new Beaujolais wine, get it onto the shelves, and wine snobs are drinking it the day it arrives. So this parable that Jesus tells, it's more about Beaujolais than Bordeaux. Because in the time of the Lord Jesus, for a start, the alcohol content of wine would probably have been much lower than it is today. And wine could not be stored in the way it's stored today. So the fresh, new wine would always be better to drink than the old wine, which would have started to go off after a few days and would ruin a good meal of lamb kebab and unleavened bread. So the Lord Jesus is definitely saying here that even though there is this fresh, new wine available, which is clearly superior to the old wine, which is going off, some people have got so used to drinking the old stuff that they convince themselves that the old rubbish must be better than the new one that's offered. And they won't even try the new wine when it's available there in front of them. So that's what verse 39 is about. So what is the Lord talking about with these parables? The parable of the new wine and the old wineskins, the new cloth and the old garment. What are they all about? Well, let's see the context in the whole story here that Callum read to us earlier. Luke puts these parables here in the Gospel in chapter 5, where Jesus is calling individuals to follow him, to become his disciples. As Jesus still does today, by the way, he still says to people, "Follow me." And the decision to commit to a new life of following Jesus or to stick with your old ways of living to please yourself, that's still the biggest challenge that faces us all. Now, in the context here in Luke 5, it was for some a choice between a life spent trying to follow all the rules and regulations of the scribes and the Pharisees, or a life of freedom spent following Jesus as the Lord and Master. Levi had just done that. He just made his decision. We read about that in verses 27 and 28. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. So Levi, well, he was a tax collector. Now, in those days, tax collectors were not the respected and much-loved members of society that they are today. They were considered to be pretty low individuals. They went round working for the Roman authorities, extorting harsh taxes from the Jewish people. But Levi heard the call of Jesus, and he followed Jesus. And this is for Levi something new and exciting in his life. It's a new life, a new master. And so we read he throws a big party for his friends to tell them about Jesus, to tell them about the new thing in his life, and to let them meet the Lord Jesus. Verse 29, Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Now the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they didn't like this at all. Verse 30, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" So Jesus has to tell them that his approach is new. It's different from the old one. Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Verse 31 and 32. Jesus welcomes sinners. That's really new. Just as those who are ill need a doctor, Jesus says sinners need a savior. And the Lord Jesus has come to call sinners to repentance. Those who realize they are sinful and needing God's forgiveness, Jesus comes to call them. Now the Pharisees really don't like this. So they try to get Jesus by complaining about the behavior of his disciples. The disciples of Jesus, they were altogether too cheerful. They were enjoying themselves too much. And this really didn't measure up to the old order, the way the Pharisees liked things to be done. Here are these disciples, eating and drinking, when surely, say the Pharisees, they should be fasting or reciting the set prayers. Well, Jesus tells them, there will be a time for fasting for his disciples, but not now. To fast now, he says, would be like guests at a wedding rejecting the feast and choosing to fast when the bridegroom was with them. And then he tells the two parables. And the two little parables really hit home now, the parables about the new cloth and the new wine. Because in the context, they really are making this simple point that he, the Lord Jesus, has something really new to offer. And they can't just attach it to the old misguided ways of the Pharisees. If you have an old garment that needs repairing, you don't fix it by taking a new garment, tearing out a patch of new cloth and sewing it into the old one. At least, that's not what you would have done in first century Palestine. I realize the illustration doesn't quite work today in your throwaway world of cheap clothes from Primark and new jeans that are deliberately produced with worn patches and tears in them to make sure they don't look new. But in first century Palestine, it would have been a powerful illustration. And so would the one about the goatskins, about the wineskins. Goatskins were used to hold wine. And as the fresh grape juice fermented inside the wineskin, it would expand and the new wineskin would stretch. So an old, used wineskin would be already stretched, empty and dried out, and it would easily crack when you put fresh wine to ferment inside it. Pour new wine into an old goatskin and you would lose the lot. So Jesus is telling them that he is bringing something new, something different, something radical, something that changes the whole business of how human beings relate to God. something that doesn't go with the old religious system of rules and regulations, the legalistic system of rules about fasting and praying to which the Pharisees and the scribes were so attached. What Jesus offers is something new, revolutionary, something different from all other religious systems. So let's ask the question, how was it new? What was special? What was better about what Jesus offered in his new wine? What was different about it? Well, I'm going to suggest three answers. First of all, this new wine that Jesus offers has got a really distinctive flavor to it. Because he came to bring a new covenant, a new way of knowing God. Now remember, that was promised in Jeremiah 31 that we read earlier. The time is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So the Jewish people should have been expecting this new covenant that Jesus was bringing, because it had been promised in the Old Testament. Now, the Old Covenant was essentially like this. God said, you keep my laws and you'll be my people. But they had failed to do that, just as each one of us fails to keep God's laws. And not only had they failed to keep God's commandments, but the Jewish leaders had twisted the Old Covenant so that it required people to keep an elaborate system of arbitrary rules and regulations. It was all about outward religion, making a show. Religious practices, that's the way to be accepted by God. Rituals, wash your hands like this, pray like this, fast when we say fast, don't do this on the Sabbath, and so on. They got it all wrong. So the merciful God of love, whose love is new every day, offers them a new covenant in his Son Jesus. And this new covenant, the new wine that Jesus brings, has a distinctive flavor. It's all about each one of us knowing God in our hearts. It's about an inward relationship between me and God, between you and God. Jeremiah promised that. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. They will all know me, from the least to the greatest, from the youngest to the oldest. So the new wine that Jesus offers is this. Each one of us can know the Lord. We can know him in our hearts. We can have a personal relationship with God through Jesus. His disciples didn't need to jump through the Pharisees' hoops to know God. They had the Lord Jesus with them. They knew him. He was the way to know God. His coming makes it possible for us to say, I know God. I know God personally through Jesus, his Son. I have access to God. So the distinctive flavor of this new wine is that it's all about personal faith in Jesus, personal knowledge of God in your life, personal commitment to following God's ways. That's the first thing about this new wine. And the second is, it's free. It's not based on works. It's not something to earn. It's based on grace. The offer for forgiveness and new life in Jesus is free. It's a gift. It's not something we earn. It is by grace that we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Fantastic, wonderful, fresh, new wine, and it's free. Now, the old wine is the way of works, thinking that we can satisfy God by what we do. Now, there's something about our fallen human nature that makes us prefer that sometimes. We think that we should get credit for the good things we do. And being decent, well-behaved individuals who don't mug old ladies or steal things from supermarkets, we reckon that our credit must outweigh our sin and our guilt. And it's so easy to think like that, isn't it? And so stupid to compare ourselves with others instead of comparing ourselves with God's holy standards. We think, God must be pleased with me compared to them. But Romans 3:23 says, we all have sinned. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. We all need forgiveness. We're all sinners. Now, these Pharisees, they saw themselves as superior to the people they called sinners. They reckoned that because of the things they did, their rituals, their adherence to their petty rules, they reckoned they were righteous. So Jesus, ironically, says to them, he didn't come to call those who consider themselves to be righteous. He came to call those who recognize their sinners to repentance. And they needed to realize they were sinners as well. And so do we. We're all in need of God's forgiveness for our self-centered attitudes, our pride, our disobedience, our tempers, our jealousy, our coveting, our greed. We have no hope but for God's grace. We can't earn God's favor. We can just trust Jesus and accept his new wine as a free gift. We can't earn acceptance by God by coming to church, even if it's the right kind of church. We can't earn acceptance by God because we belong to the right kind of family, even if it's a Christian family. We can't be accepted by God just by living a decent life that meets the values and standards that we set. Because we are only saved by grace. That's the new wine that Jesus offers. Grace. Grace is radical. Grace is different. Grace is amazing. And then third, the quality of the wine that Jesus offers is that even though it's free, it's the most expensive wine ever. Because it cost an incredible amount. The new wine that Jesus offers, the new life that comes to us, comes through the death of the Son of God. Doesn't this parable about the wine resonate with the Lord's Supper? Jesus talks here in the parable about the new wine that he's offering. It's a new covenant, a new way to relate to God. It's the new way of grace. And then later in Luke chapter 22, we read that on the evening before he's betrayed, Jesus and his apostles were reclined at the table. And he took bread and broke it and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant in the cup was wine. Jesus said he would offer new wine. And here in the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, the thing that we remember every time we meet around the Lord's table, we see the picture again. The cup of wine, representing the new covenant. Jesus says, here it is, revealed in my blood, in his death. The new wine that Jesus offers is a new life, the opportunity for new birth, to be a new creation, to get rid of all the old stuff, the stuff that offends God, the self-centered life that lives to please itself, to have new life in Christ, and he wins it for us, he buys it through his blood. It's really expensive, this wine. The new life is symbolized by the cup of wine offered at the Lord's table. And he poured out his lifeblood on the cross so that God could do for us what he promised to Jeremiah. They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By the grace of God, that's now what is offered to us through the death of Christ on the cross for us. So those are the three qualities of this wine, this new wine, the new deal that Jesus is offering. So are we following him? Or are we doing a verse 39? Do we say, well, actually, I prefer my life as it is, thank you? Do you listen this morning to all that Jesus offers when he calls you to follow him? When he invites you to accept this brilliant, fresh, new wine that he offers? And just say, no thanks, I'll stick to what I've got. Or do you, through faith in Jesus Christ, come to have a personal relationship with God? That distinctive quality of the new life he offers. To know God in your heart. To have forgiveness through his grace, because it's free. And know that you have new life, because the most expensive price has been paid, because he's died for you. And so you put your faith in him, because that's the new wine that he offers. And when we do follow him, when we do trust Jesus, he still goes on offering to do new things in our lives, to bring the new wine of his grace and his power to free us from our continued failings and to make us more like him. You know, even mature Christians can do a verse 39. We can turn away the ongoing offer of Christ to refresh us and to sanctify us, to make us holy. And we can easily adopt the attitude, it's okay, I'll do. I'm a Christian, this is how I am, I'll stick with that, thank you. As far as my Christian life is concerned, well, this is probably as good as it's going to get. Now look, we read earlier that God's love is new every morning. And so we all need to adopt the attitude of being open every day to the new work that Christ wants to do in our lives. To take his ongoing offer of new wine and to respond every day to the implications of what it cost him to secure our salvation. And to live lives that show our gratitude and bring him glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you and praise you that Jesus came to bring us this new covenant. We thank you that through him we can know you personally and live a life of a personal relationship with you through Jesus. Forgive us, Father, when we fail to do that, when we don't take the opportunity to come to you through Jesus, to share our life with you, to know you in every part of our lives. Forgive us when we put up with the old things still lingering in our lives that spoil us, that make us not like the people you want us to be. We thank you that Jesus offers to refresh us and to change us with his new wine. And we pray that his grace and his power and his love will refresh us each day and help us to grow more like you, more like him, more like the people you want us to be. And Father, we do pray that if there's anyone here who has not yet accepted the offer of new life that Jesus brings, that today they will open their hearts to him, accept his free gift, and give him their thanks for what it cost to win our salvation. Amen. Closing hymn, number 813, Christ is the One Who Calls. The tune, by the way, is My Song is Love Unknown, so you'd be expecting that. Okay.